Three questions for you today. Three questions if you want the bread of life. Allow me to just vent for a little bit as I get into this message today. This chapter is really hard to preach because there's a lot of verses and the whole chapter goes together. Yet there's too many nuggets that need to be hit on the way through it that I can't just preach the whole thing at one time. Or we could just be here and I could preach like for a full day to you. Those are kind of the options. So I've done my best to break it down into bite-sized chunks, but today we're still going to cover a big section of this chapter. I guess it's kind of like a five-course meal, and I want you to take your time and enjoy each course. Enjoy the salad, the soup, the main course, the dessert. I want you to enjoy each step along the way. So I've done my best to break it up as much as I can. So Jesus answers some questions for these people as they talk. Remember the background that leads up to this, in case you weren't here the last couple weeks. Jesus, in the beginning of this chapter, he fed 5,000 men and their families on a hillside, and they tried to force him to become king. Of course, he slips away, and he goes up the mountain alone to pray. And the disciples went down to the water, and they hopped in a boat, and they headed back to Capernaum. And while they were on the water, a storm rose quickly. And as they were dealing with that, Jesus all of a sudden came walking to them on the water. And as Jesus gets in the boat, they were suddenly in Capernaum, and the crowd which left before Jesus, and they knew he was going the wrong way, they kind of asked him, how'd you get here? Like, how did you even get here? And so he gets into this conversation with them and tells them, like, the reason you're following me, you're not really here for the right reasons. You're here because you want more physical food. So you're not even following me for the right reasons. So this week, Jesus will explain more what he means by what the crowd is still looking for. They're kind of stuck on this physical concept of food, and he begins to take them into a journey of talking about spiritual food. Jesus is going to explain to them what he means by unperishable food, which is part of what his answer to their previous question was. So see what I mean, how the whole thing goes together. Like, it's all one story as we read through it. But too much good stuff to preach it really quickly and miss some of the nuggets that are in here. So let's listen to the questions that they present and answers that Jesus gives, because this chapter is extremely important in understanding who Jesus really was. Remember as well that John is writing this gospel as a testimony that Jesus is deity. He is the Son of God. So John started this gospel with a declaration that Jesus was in existence before creation and part of creation and the light of the world. As we move on to John chapter 6, we really see this argument developing in the ministry side of what Jesus begins to say. Jesus wasn't here to fill their tummies with bread. Jesus was here as the bread of life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 6, 28 to 41. John 6, verse 28 to 41. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may do the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I have said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." All right, so let's start in here. Three questions we need to answer. What is the real work of God? That's the first one we're going to look at today. What is the real work of God? How can we do works of God? That was their question. How can we do these works? And by the work of God, they weren't talking about going and serving. They were talking about miracles. How can we perform miracles? So people even today fall into this trap. They want to do the works of God because it's big and exciting, but people want the power often without the commitment that comes with it. We all assume that we would do good if God gave us some sort of superpowers, right? But the reality is that there's a reason God doesn't give them to us to just do flippantly. With the power they wanted to wield, they had not considered how much hardship and decisions and temptation comes along with those types of power as well. If God wanted all of his followers to have supernatural powers, he certainly would have gave them to us. But he didn't. And there's a reason for that. We don't need to have power of miracles in our hand. Rather, we have something even better. We have the right to go before the Father and ask him to do miracles on our behalf. And the good thing about this is he will decide if it's what's going to be best for us in our particular situation. Have you ever thought about that? Having our prayer answered no is sometimes one of God's greatest gifts to us. There's many prayers I prayed when I was much younger, and I am so glad that God did not give me the answer to some of those prayers. Those of you that are parents, you know that you have to protect your kids from themselves. When I was 16, I wanted a sleek, fast sports car, but my parents, in their wisdom, laughed at me. It wasn't an option. It is probably good that they did. They got me a nice, practical, four-door, safe family car. Some of you maybe even had one, a Chevy Celebrity. Anybody have one of them back in the day? They were pretty popular for a while. Yeah, I see a few hands there. And when I wrecked it, I was really glad I didn't have a really nice car, to be honest. I made some dumb decisions in my vehicle, and you know what? If I had a faster car, it only would have turned out worse. When I was little, after a parade, you know, I would come home and want to eat all the candy in one night. My parents had to protect me from that as well to make sure I didn't make bad decisions. As much as we like to think that once we grow up, we'd never make bad decisions again, there's a reason God doesn't just give us unlimited powers when it comes to doing miracles or God's work, as they called it. He still needs to decide if the thing that we're asking for is truly to the advantage of this world, or if it's for our own selfish purposes and something that might actually cause us greater harm later. When God says no, this isn't easy, but when God says no, learn to say thank you. Because there's the reason that he tells us no. So we may want to do miracles, but it's really much better if we let the miracles up to God and we just stay in the advocate position asking him to do them. And I can assure you that even if you never do one miracle in your life, you can serve God very, very well without that type of power, I assure you. You are welcome to ask, but if you went about performing miracles, there's a good chance you would fall into other temptations as well. And it's better for you to stay humble rather than have God have to humble you, myself as well. Here is the work of God. This is what we're supposed to do. Believe in Jesus. I love Jesus' answer here because once again, he gives them an answer that's so much bigger than the question that they asked. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, we know that being Jesus, right? The work of God is even more important than the works of God. You knowing Jesus is more important than you being able to walk on water and telling a lame man to get up and walk. It is more important. God has decided in his infinite wisdom that it's more important that you do the work of believing in Jesus than for you to go out and perform miracles. Even today, many that claim to have healing powers use it to exalt themselves and fill their own pocketbooks. The sin nature is very dangerous. Even better than worrying about accountability with all that stuff, Jesus tells us about what our work is, to believe in him. Even more important than you being able to do miracles is for you to believe in Jesus. And if you get this cart before the horse, I just tell you, it's not going to go well. All right, it's not going to work out right. So many people try to get themselves elevated so that they can serve God better, right? But as I look at those that have truly been great men and women of God, it's so often the ones that are real quiet and they just go about their work and their life serving faithfully and weekly, day in and day out. The best servants of God are the ones that are humble and they're faithful, they're steadfast, doing what they've been called to do. Not the ones out drawing attention to themselves, saying, "Hey, everybody look at me. If everybody just sends me $100, I can get a new jet." That's great and all. But man, what about the Sunday school teacher? Who made the biggest impact in your life? Was it a preacher on TV or was it a Sunday school teacher or an Awana leader that showed up in your life and helped you through the fourth and fifth grade? The most important relationship you have is your relationship with Jesus. Learn to know Him in the quiet place and He will give you the stage if you need it. But if you go to the stage without being in the prayer closet first, you will be bombarded with temptations that you will not be ready to handle. Don't lose sight of this. Your work is to believe in Jesus first and foremost. And if you do that well, it will guide the rest of your steps. It will continue to open doors for you to minister. Allow me to compare it to a business that's based on service. If you have a business that does service well, you can advertise all you want, but if you don't do the service part, if you don't serve other people well, it doesn't matter how well you advertise, you're eventually going to be out of business. However, if you do your work well, if you serve others well, if you complete your jobs and your tasks well, word will spread and you can advertise, but you don't really have to because people tell other people how good of a job you're doing for them. Advertising can enhance opportunities, but you still have to faithfully do the work well. In Christianity, the word of God is to believe in Jesus. Maybe not as glamorous as performing miracles and doing signs before people, but it's the truly important work of God. So do that. Focus your time and attention on believing in Jesus. Study His word. Know what He teaches so that you can apply it to your life. And as you do that well, I believe other doors will begin to open for you to serve. And these people then, they're kind of like, well, we want you to prove it. We want you to prove that you're from God. Just a quick review. Remember, Jesus fed 20,000-ish people, walked on the water. They gets back to Capernaum before they did. And what do they want? More signs, more miracles. Just, we need to see some more. You need to keep proving to us who you are. You see what miracles breed? Not necessarily true disciples, but people wanting to see more miracles. Christianity is built around faith. Believing in Jesus. If the only reason we believe in Jesus is because we see miracles, then what happens when He doesn't give us the miracle that we want? Then we start to pull back on our belief. Our faith starts to fall apart. Jesus needed to establish that the real work of the Father is through faith. You can see how this ties into the last statement and how they are completely missing the point by their question. I wish I could say they were stupid. But the reality is I identify with them from my younger days and following Jesus a little bit more than I would like to admit. I believed, but I still asked for proofs. Like He hasn't already done enough to prove who He is, right? Like He hasn't already proved His love by dying on the cross and rising again. See, Jesus' whole life was a fulfillment of signs He prophesied over hundreds of years in advance, and yet they were asking for more. When is enough enough? How many miracles do they need to see completed? At some point, you have to say, you know what? I believe on faith. If you need one miracle after another, you don't need more miracles. You need more faith. I'm going to repeat that one. If you need one miracle after another, you don't need more miracles. You need more faith. You need to trust that God is present, that He's faithful, and that He will care for you. He's already proven all those things. If you're married and you have always been faithful to your spouse, you have provided for them, you have encouraged them, you've supported them, you've done all kinds of loving acts and fun things with them, and they keep coming up to you every day and say, "Just prove to me today yet that you love me." You'd probably get to the point you'd be annoyed that they want you to prove your love if you have to do it every day, right? Eventually they're going to say, "Why don't you just trust me?" It's kind of the same thing with God. If we're asking Him to prove His love through a miracle by giving us powers to do miracles as a sign that He is really who He said He was and who He's already proven to be. Don't be like those people that wanted Jesus to do miracles so that they could believe. He has already proven who He is. We just need to take a good look and we need to have faith. See, if you want bread from heaven, ask yourself these three questions. What is the real work of Jesus? To believe in Jesus. Or what is the real work of God? Believe in Jesus. Second question is, what is the bread of life? Moses wasn't the source of manna. The good thing about these people is they knew their history. I mean, they're a little bit off, but they knew their history. They reminded Jesus, even Moses gave a sign to his people when they followed him out of Egypt, and he gave them bread. And manna was a sweet bread that just kind of fell and rained down from heaven every morning as they needed it in the wilderness. And they missed a couple important points in the miracle, though. The he in the sentence isn't Moses. The he that gave them manna wasn't Moses, it was God. Moses couldn't even talk without stuttering. Moses wasn't capable of making bread fall from heaven. Moses didn't turn his rod into a snake. Moses didn't turn the Nile to blood. Moses didn't create plagues of animals on the land and cause the firstborn of sons of Egypt to die. Moses was just a man. Boom, that's it. He's just a guy. Everything Moses did was God doing the work. And Moses is just the messenger. And I guarantee you that every miracle done on that journey was God doing the miracle, not Moses. Moses was wise enough to take his request to God. Are you wise enough to take your request to God? And then when those prayers are answered, you're wise enough to say, God did that, not me. God did that, not me. I've been sharing God's word with some people now it's been over 30 years. I've been going and preaching different places, and God has blessed me recently with several people that I found this absolutely intriguing that have come back to me after many years and said, yeah, I remember something that you preached one time. And I kind of heard a theme. I've been very humbled by it, but here's why. I remember a couple messages from when I was a teenager. You know, there's like one I think I remember from when I was a teenager. And when I was at Liberty, and some of the greatest preachers of our day in the region like came to Liberty, and I got to hear some great preachers. I remember like a couple of those messages or pieces of them, you know, just a little bit. But that's about it. And so when someone comes up to me and says, man, I really remember when you shared this message, like this made an impact on me. I'm very quick to point to them and say, I want you to understand that was because God spoke to you during that message, not me. I don't have the words. It means that God used what I shared maybe, but God spoke to their hearts. And I don't consider myself to be an especially great preacher or a dynamic preacher. I listen to others, and man, there's some guys that, man, they look at the depth of their understanding of Scripture. I mean, it's fascinating. It makes my head spin. Some preachers have the gift of sharing these really, really simple truths. And then somehow at the end, they have this thread and they like pull the thread and the whole message just comes together. And it's like, boom, my mind gets blown at the end. Like, man, these guys are brilliant, you know? Some people can pump up a crowd with amazing hype. Some are, man, there's not a lot, but there are some that are funnier than me, you know? There's a few of them out there. Francis Chan, he's pretty funny. He's a good communicator. But sometimes in my simple conversational style preaching, God has used those messages to leave a lasting imprint on people that I don't even remember the messages they're talking about anymore. Sometimes I do, but sometimes like, yeah, man, you preached on this, and man, that really just impacted my life. I'm thinking, that was like 20 years ago. I don't even know what I said anymore. But I should have to say that when that happens, I'm not up here saying, man, I am a great preacher. That's me becoming actually more humble and saying, wow, God has done things with me that I could never imagine. One of the people that came up and talked to me here recently, it was actually a message all the way back from when I worked at CRC, which is over, you know, it was like 30 some years ago. And I know that's not because of me being a dynamic speaker. I've heard a lot of dynamic speakers that I've forgotten, but it's because God has worked through me. I'm not the source of people remembering my words. That's something that God does. I promised the Lord many years ago that I would, when I stand up to preach, I would share what it is that I believe He called me to preach. Sometimes that's pretty uncomfortable, I assure you. But whether here on a Sunday morning or a youth retreat or a young adult retreat, as Solomon said in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I have no desire to build my own house and not have it and not have God in it. I would much rather live in the house that he gets all the credit for than live in my own house and have God nowhere near. The other mistake they made was in seeing the bread from heaven as a sign that it was just a sign for Moses to show that they should follow him. That's not why Moses gave manna. That's not why God gave the manna. It was there because it was necessary to sustain their life in the wilderness. When you have over 1 million people living in the wilderness with almost no preparation time, they've already traveled a long journey for a long time. You need food that continues or you will die of starvation. It's just a fact. If they didn't have this manna, they would have surely starved to death. There was no Walmarts on the coast of the Red Sea to restock. They took livestock with them. They did have some bread. They took supplies, but not enough to live for over 40 years, right? Manna was much more than a sign that says, follow Moses. It was the way they were going to stay alive. See, God's bread gives life. Jesus is quick to correct them. The first thing he corrects them is that manna didn't come from Moses. I think we covered that pretty well. Manna didn't come from Moses. It came from God. Rather, Jesus continued, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. See, this statement is not only leading to a deeper conversation. There's an interesting sequence of word, true bread. It's not that manna was fake bread or liar bread or anything like that. Jesus is whetting their appetite for an even better bread. Compared to any food bread, the bread that Jesus is about to offer, it's true. It's forever. It's what we need for spiritual life. Just like the Israelites in the desert needed physical sustenance, Jesus is offering a spiritual sustenance. He's literally the only one that can keep us alive for eternity. See, without Jesus, we face a certain spiritual death. Just like the Israelites would not have been able to survive in the wilderness without the bread that God provided. These Israelites want bread. They want to live. But they're still learning that Jesus isn't offering free wheat bread to sustain physical life. He's offering something so much better than they're even comprehending yet at this point. It's going to take most of them a little time to be able to actually put together what Jesus is offering. They're still thinking on an earthly level. And I get it. I wouldn't have understood what Jesus was offering at that point either. Like he was pretty new into the ministry side of things here. And I'm so thankful that I live in a time when I can look and I can take and read the whole Bible and put it together, the picture from creation of man to the fall of mankind to the revelation that God promises that he will fulfill at the end. Like I'm glad I can read that whole story. And as I read that whole thing and put it all together, it makes sense now. We can see the spiritual entangled with the physical and how it all works together. Then he unveils his plan through Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, and gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us. And God gives this vision to John that we call Revelation. So from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we have everything we need to make an intelligent yet faith-based decision on whether this Jesus guy is what we need to sustain eternal life. I believe in Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus said, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. If you read the Gospels, you should be able to see that Jesus indeed came from heaven and his death gave us life. See, God's bread is no longer a sweet morsel. We got an upgrade. We got God's bread 2.0. All right? This time, God's bread is his own son. God's bread 2.0 is not going to need another upgrade. This is as good as it gets. He's even better than the sliced bread that we compare every other major advancement in our modern society. Jesus is better than that, all right? Next, Jesus explains what happens when we have God's bread. You never have to hunger again. They're interested. They want this kind of bread. But they also realize that they're not quite picking up what Jesus is laying down still. He just told them that he's the bread of life, but they're still thinking on a physical level. They say to Jesus, give us this bread always. They seem to think that they need to keep eating to stay alive. When it comes to salvation through Jesus, we're neither eating physically nor are we trying to stay alive physically. We fully accept death when it comes because we understand that this life is just temporary. Jesus doesn't need to keep coming down. This one loaf of bread, if you will, is enough to feed mankind for as long as the world exists. You don't need to keep eating. One serving of salvation is all we need. Can you imagine if you could sit down, you sat down on one meal and never needed to eat again? Just think of it on a physical sense for now. How much money would you save if you never had to eat again? How much time could you spend doing other things if you never had to eat again? I obviously enjoy the process of eating. I think I'm good at it. But if one meal was all I ever needed, our grocery budget, we budget about $140 a week. All right. Take that times 52. You got a good chunk of money we can do other things with. Look at the time we spend grocery shopping, planning meals, cooking. If we don't cook, we have a lot less to clean up in our house. Not to mention the time required to sit down and eat every meal. We're talking an hour and a half to 2 hours of day when you consider breakfast, second breakfast, lunch, supper, an evening snack, you know, something like that. That's 10 to 15 hours every week that we could be doing other things. Spiritually, that's how it works, though. We take God's bread. We need that one time. We need salvation. And then we continue to grow. But the moments we are saved, we have what we need for eternal life, for salvation. We need to continue to obey. We need to continue to build our relationship with Jesus. But one meal of trusting, believing in Jesus Christ as the bread of life, as salvation to this world, that's the only meal we ever need, and we will never hunger again. When we come to Jesus, He says we will never hunger again. If we believe Him, we shall never thirst. My salvation is then satisfied. I have full confidence that my faith in Jesus has satisfied my hunger and thirst. I still have hunger to grow closer to Him, to become more like Him, but my life is eternally sustained already because of His payment on the cross and my belief in Him. I don't worry about needing to keep getting saved every week. When I was younger, I used to go to these concerts or retreats or whatever, and man, I don't know how many times I prayed a prayer of salvation at those things. When I was younger, I often prayed a prayer of salvation several times a year just to make sure, right? That's just to make sure. But as I grew, I realized there's not much faith if I keep praying for salvation. My heart was good, and I think the overall crowd had a good heart here as well. They were talking to the right person. They were listening to Jesus. They were engaged with Him. But it takes some time to grasp how much this teaching encompasses. Jesus had to put the concept of eternity into words that they're not going to be perfect, but man, He's trying to get it as close as He can. And He uses this picture of bread from heaven. But He can give enough to the people for them to get what they need. The answer to that was the bread of God. This is what they needed to understand. That God gives us life through the sustaining bread, Jesus Christ, His only Son. If you want bread from heaven, you got to ask yourself these three questions. What is the real work of God? To believe in Jesus. Second question, what is the bread of life? Very clearly, Jesus is the bread of life. And for the third question, what is the will of God the Father? First thing we got to do is we got to come to Jesus. What is the will of God the Father? That you come to Jesus. Jesus isn't going to turn away anyone that comes to Him in faith. Everyone that the Father gives to Jesus, it says, will come to Him. Jesus assures us in the next verse that He's not going to turn you away. One of the things I find most fascinating about people that don't follow Jesus is what they use as an excuse to not start following Him. They often list their sins. I did a lot of bad things. Yeah, me too. They say they're angry with God. Okay, I get that. I've been angry with God at times. They say the hypocrisy of others and not wanting to be a hypocrite themselves. They tell stories of past experiences. Look, we all got stories. You think I don't have stories? I got stories. You think I don't have sins in my past that I was ashamed of? Man, they're there too. They're the reason I came running to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need forgiveness. It's why I found freedom, because I was willing to take those to Him. I'm no hypocrite. I'll tell you right up front. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now, if we say, hey, I've never sinned and I've always done good things, then I would be a hypocrite. But as long as we're willing to say, hey, I'm just a sinner saved by grace myself. We're not hypocrites. or just people that ran to Jesus to get help. Listen to how adamant Jesus says this statement in verse 36. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So go ahead and give your excuses to Jesus. But his argument there just sank your battleship for anyone that's not willing to come to him because you think there's a good reason not to. It just sunk your battleship. I will by no means cast you out. I hope if you struggle with doubt or hesitancy to come to Jesus yourself, that these words will ring in your ears and literally burn in your heart until you decide to follow him. He will not cast you out. So unless you reject him. When we reject him, that's when we're condemned to eternity of hell. And there's still, as long as we're alive, as long as we have a breath in us, we can still come back and say, God, I need you. I need your son to save me. So don't let that doubting internal voice override what the Bible promises. I can assure you that Jesus' words have proven to be much more reliable than your feelings about spiritual issues. All right? Jesus' words have proven to be much more reliable in the fulfilling of his promises than your spiritual feelings. Jesus tells us as plainly as he can that he's not going to reject you, so don't worry about that. If that's your fear, that's the work of the enemy raising a wave of doubt to crush your faith. Put your faith in the words of Jesus. Remember, in the very beginning we said we have to believe Jesus. This is part of it, but you have to believe his words. That although you may have some fear, that wave will be broken like a breaker line along the ocean coast. The tides will rise, they will fall, they will shift. The rock breaker will stand firm among all the other challenges that come against it. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about the stability of Jesus. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The enemy is not going to just lay down and let Jesus have his way. He's going to oppose truth with doubts that he can't win unless you choose to believe those lies over believing in Jesus' words. And Jesus promises that he will lose nothing. See, everything that Jesus did and continues to do is aligned by one thing, the will of the Father. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given to me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Man, I wish I could stand before you and tell you that everything I do is aligned with the will of the Father. Can't tell you I'm that righteous of a person, but Jesus does. Jesus can tell you that. Jesus was praying before he was betrayed. Listen to this bit of his prayer in Luke 22:41-42. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In order for Jesus to do the will of the Father, Jesus can lose nothing that the Father has given him. And rather than losing us, Jesus will raise us up on the last day. That's the moment we're living for now. That moment when we are called up the last day. That's only possible because Jesus was faithful to carry out the Father's will each and every moment of his living life on earth. And I really can't emphasize this enough. The will of the Father is that you be raised up the last day. God wants to save you. There's no other logical explanation for why he would do all the things that he did, right? He sent his only son to the world to live as a man, to die at the hands of people that hated him, so that he could offer them eternal life as well. The only logical answer as to why someone would do that is love. And it's a love that's so far above our conditional forms of love. It's beyond human love. It's an unconditional love that knew that we needed even when we didn't want it. We were often rejecting God's love. God's love interferes with our will and with our lives, which is why Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, which, if you remember, that is included in here as well. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the most important things we can pray right there. Thy will be done. See, God did way too much to save us for anyone to make a credible argument that he doesn't really want to save us, right? He just did way too much. God does all the work of salvation. We have one small part in it compared to what He has done. We're called to believe in Jesus. Believe for everlasting life. This is where Jesus' point arrives at the end of this teaching. Listen to the verse 40 again. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. You have to believe. You have to believe. You have put your faith in this God-man that lived 2,000 years ago. And I encourage you to inspect His life. Inspect His teachings. Look at who He said He is. What the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah in the New Testament. That's the cool thing about Jesus. He meets every single qualification. I've looked at it with skeptical eyes myself because I've had times of doubt myself. And the more I looked at the facts, the more I was convinced that everything this guy said is true. Everything. And as hard as people have tried to disqualify the words over the generations of Jesus, there's no way they could have stood up to the scrutiny of those that have opposed Jesus. If Jesus' words weren't right, it would have been found by now. Because no other set of words has been scrutinized as much as His. People still bring up arguments. It's just that they don't really stick if you're willing to see it all the way through to the end. Every single person on this earth must make a decision of whether or not they believe in the Son. I say every single person because it says, verse 40, it says that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. See, we don't see Jesus in the physical sense in our day and age, right? But we see His ministry through reading of the Bible. We see the Son and believe the Son that you may have everlasting life. Jesus also warned His followers to examine Him first. Go ahead and decide if you believe it all before you commit to Me. You will never understand everything that you need. Well, you will understand what you need. You will never understand everything, but you can still believe. There are plenty of things that I don't fully understand. But the deeper I dig into the Bible, the more questions I have sometimes. But the more questions I have, the more answers I find. And the more I learn. And I say that I've had doubts, but I still believe. Believing is a choice. I'm not a mechanic. I don't fully understand everything that happens when I turn the switch on my car. I don't know everything of how it all goes together in there. But I believe that when I turn the key, it's going to function and get me where I need to go. I don't have to understand all of it. All I got to do is turn the key, right? I just have to understand what it is that I need to do to get my car started. And I also have to understand what it is that I need to do to connect in salvation with Jesus. And He makes it very clear. I need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. And if you get that part right, you got the most important part right. And we can begin to work out the rest of the details later. As Kara learns to drive, she's also learning some basic vehicle maintenance. How to change oil, how to change a tire, how to check the oil, how to add windshield washing fluid. She's still not going to know how all of it works, but she'll continue to add knowledge and understanding as she needs it. But as we begin our journey, I almost said trial, but I don't want to do that to her. As we begin our journey to teach her to drive, we have to understand, like, there's some mistakes, and this is exactly what I told her. There's some mistakes you can never afford to make, right? When you're driving, there's some mistakes you can't ever afford to make. There's some little ones along the way that, okay, we'll smooth out the edges later, but there's some you can't afford to make. Rejecting Jesus, that's the one you can't afford to make at this point. But we got to start somewhere. More of that all knowledge, more of that understanding can be added later. All right? We can learn and grow in our theology. We can learn and grow in our prayer life and how we praise God and how we serve others. Like, we can add all that stuff later. But the first and most important part is you got to believe in Jesus. As we get to the last verse, we see this was not accepted by everyone. When they started to complain, Jesus said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Claiming to be from heaven, it's a big claim, right? It is a big claim. But it's part of believing that Jesus wasn't just a typical man. He's the Son of God. They obviously didn't fully believe that yet. It's one thing to have some doubt. It's another thing, though, to doubt Jesus. Continue to work through your doubts. But if you decided you do not believe and you doubt Jesus' words and sacrifice, there's really not much I can do for you except point you back in the right direction. As long as you're still breathing, though, you can repent and profess your faith in Jesus. but you'll have to believe for yourself. I can't believe for you. Your mama can't believe for you. You have to believe for yourself. If you reject Jesus' offer of salvation, then you will certainly be separated from Him for eternity. And the Bible describes the destiny of eternal suffering. It's the bad news of sin, though, that makes the good news of Jesus so rich and so good. Without the bad news, we don't really need the good news, right? I mean, if we just go around and say, oh, you're not really a sinner, you're not that bad of a person, then they don't really need a Savior. We got to tell people the whole picture, because it's because of the sin that the good news makes so much difference. If you have questions, ask them. Search for the answers before it's too late. As we wrap things up here, those people that met up with Jesus at Capernaum, they wanted bread. Jesus offered them something so much better than a physical loaf of bread to eat. He offered them the bread of life, Himself, for them to partake. These are the three questions we need to understand in order to understand this piece of Scripture. What is the real work of God? Believing in Jesus, whom God sent. That's your job. First and foremost is to believe in Jesus. What is the bread of life? Jesus said that pretty clearly too. He is the bread of life. What is the will of God the Father? That Jesus will raise up those that the Father gave to Jesus. That's us. The will of God is that we are raised up on the last day by Jesus. Amen? If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I believed in Jesus, and I'm very confident if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in Him forever in heaven. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I have not believed in Jesus. I have not put my faith in Him. I'm not even sure what I believe about all that. If that's something you'd like to talk with me about more, or someone else, would you slip up your hand? Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the truth that's in Your Word. We thank You that You loved us enough to share truth with us, even when it hurts sometimes. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to look at these three questions very closely. Help us to know what is the real work of God. It's not us going out and doing miracles. The real work of God is us believing, knowing Your Word, studying Your Word, memorizing Your Word and what it says, and knowing that it all points us to Jesus. Lord, help us to believe. And I'm guessing there's probably people here that have some level of doubts. I ask You to help them to see through those doubts and to see Your truth and to see Your Word shine through. And Lord, I ask that You would help them to grow their faith. Lord, we also have to realize, what is the bread of life? You told us that You are that bread of life. And once we partake of that bread, we'll never hunger again. We'll never be thirsty again. We'll have everything we need for salvation. Jesus, thank You so much for making it so we don't have to keep getting saved week after week. Thank You for helping us not have to worry about losing our salvation every time we do something stupid. Thank You for loving us and making us to never hunger again. I also ask that You help us to understand, what is the will of You? What is Your will? And Lord, I know this is a lot easier to say quickly in a sermon than it is to fully grasp and play out in our lives. But help us to at least understand that Your will is that we will be raised up on the last day. And we know that that part of the will is going to come true, because every other prophecy You said before this has come true. Lord, help us to see Your faithfulness to Your Word. Lord, help us to appreciate Your Son for coming down to be the bread of life for us. We thank You, Father, and we ask You help us to continue to be shaped and molded to become more and more like You. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.